This is going to be our text for this morning. If you want to turn there and perhaps stay there, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is material that I recently went to a seminar and learned this material. I wanted to share it with the church as soon as I could while it was fresh on my memory, because it was very helpful to me, very convicting, and transformational. I hope this will change my life. I hope there'll be someone here whose life will be changed because of this message. This is material from Pastor Wade Tremmer, who was a pastor who went with us on our trip to Honduras in May. And he used this material to teach church leaders and pastors in Honduras, and also shared some of it with us on the trip, and then had the seminar when we got back because we were all intrigued to hear more. He uses this to in various foreign lands to train pastors and church leaders and church members, all believers, to go and to make disciples who will make disciples. And so that's my mission today. I hope someone will be excited about this prospect. There's a lot more material. I've tried to condense like a four-half-day seminar into a one or two or three or four hour message here. But we... I'll still be talking. But yeah, I hope you don't feel like you've been drinking from the fire hose. But if you'd like more information on this, I have the CDs of the seminar and also the DVDs. So you can do both or either or whatever you prefer. I borrowed heavily from his material. This is a lot of just his material. A lot of direct quotes from him. So this is not me speaking. This is what I would like to be saying. Okay, this is what I have not been doing for, I don't know how many years I've been a Christian, 40-some years. But what I would like to do from now on, and I hope this will change somebody else's life. Okay, our assignment. This is the assignment of all disciples who would like to make disciples. Learning how to fulfill the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ by building disciples of Christ, each one who will be able to reproduce others of the same kind, and thus will multiply world visionary, world impacting disciples of Christ who will go to the ends of the earth until the end of time. So that's our assignment. Let's go ahead and read that together. Learning to fulfill the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ by building disciples of Christ, each one who will be able to reproduce others of the same kind, and thus will multiply world visionary, world impacting disciples of Christ who will go to the ends of the earth until the end of time. Good. Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said that the Great Commission is the greatest plan ever given to man by the greatest person who ever lived, concerning the greatest power ever revealed, with the greatest promise ever recorded. I thought that was very eloquent. This is every believer's assignment. I'll just go through these quickly. I don't want to... Each one of these is probably a talk in itself. But there is a procedure to follow in this assignment. There's 9 points in this. The procedure to follow, and that is to know how to reproduce other believers and disciples. And that involves personal relationship, positive influence, practical demonstration, plain explanation, and productive application. I'll say it again. This involves personal relationships, positive influence, practical demonstration, plain explanation, and productive application. A disciple maker knows God, has walked with Him, and imparts his life in a proper relationship to others. So this includes accountability, encouragement, correction, support for multiplication on a global scale. These can only be imparted from someone who has experiential faith. Secondly, there's a plan to follow, and we're going to go into that in detail this morning. And there's a person to pursue and proclaim, and that's the Lord Jesus. The preeminent goal of the Christian life is to pursue the person and purpose of the Lord Jesus and bring His glory to the world. It was Paul's passion. He said in Philippians 3:8-10, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." Fourthly, there's a pattern to be traced. Jesus is our model. He was our pattern that we're to follow. He was the one who poured His life into 12 men. One of them was a dud, but he did produce only 11 disciples in His whole ministry. So, but we follow His pattern, and we can multiply disciples, and they multiplied disciples. Paul says in Philippians 4:9, "The things that you've heard and seen in me, do." In other words, do what I do. So we have to be an example to our disciples. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." So we need to follow Jesus and godly men and women, and then model this life to those we are discipling. Fifthly, there's a product to be built. We want to build disciple-making disciples. Research shows that less than 5% of Christians will ever share their faith, and less than 1% will ever make a disciple. Yet these are the very marching orders of Christ. Make disciples. Many Christians and churches will never reproduce themselves. The results of that will take their faith and legacy with them to the grave. Nearly 4,000 churches close every year just in North America. And 80% of all evangelical churches in the U.S. have either stopped growing or in decline. Sixthly, there's a plat or a map to be followed, and that map is the world. It's the world. We're supposed to have a vision for the world, not just for our community. Jesus said in Matthew 13:38 in one of His parables, He says, "The field," talking about the sower, "the field is the world." Field is the world. Seventh, there is a progression. There's a progression to follow, and that progression is as in Acts 1:8, where it says, you need to go and be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there's a progression to be followed. And then there's a penetration that extends to all nations, all ethnic groups. And this is not a job for a group of professionals called missionaries. This is the job of the local church. We have to have a vision and a goal to make disciples of all nations who are wholeheartedly committed to the person of God and to make disciples. And if we don't have that goal, we limit ourselves and our usefulness to God. And ninthly, we must build disciples who will stay on the job for the assigned period of time, and that is till the end of the age. It's easy for us Christians to become discouraged and lose hope in the power of the gospel. We're flooded every day with murder, mayhem, doom, and gloom, and we feel like our only hope is to sort of survive until Jesus comes back, and then we can go to heaven and it's all over. But that's not what we're here for. Otherwise, He would have taken us a long time ago. We tend to believe the devil's lie that he is winning. Our only hope is just to survive. But He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So this is every Christian's assignment. And Jesus gave the Great Commission, actually, in each of the first five books of the Bible. In the Matthew passage we'll look at in detail, we've already read, is the program. In Mark, he says, he's proclaimed, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel to every creature. And in Luke 24:46-49, talked about the provision for the gospel. That is, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So we have his promise, the promise of the Father, to go and make disciples. And then in John, we're given a portrait of what that should look like. It says in John 20:21, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So just the way that the Father sent Jesus, he, Jesus, is sending us into the world. And that's the portrait of the Great Commission. And then in Acts 1:8, the power. He's given us the power behind that. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So it's every Christian's assignment. Let's start looking at this passage that we call the Great Commission. There are seven verb forms in that commission. There's go or going or having gone, make disciples, baptizing, teaching, to obey or to observe, I have commanded, and I am. Now most of those are participles or a verb of a condition, the I am. But there's only one command. Which is a command there? Go? You can't answer yet. Okay, go. All right. Anybody else before Bob answers? Oh, we got two over here. Make disciples. That's right. Go is actually a participle. It's having gone or on your way, going. The only command there is make disciples. Make disciples. We're not commanded to baptize, to teach, to obey, to any of the others. Why weren't all those others commands? Bob can't answer. That's right. Good answer. You can't make disciples unless you do all the other things. If you haven't gone, if you're not baptizing, teaching them to obey, etc., etc., then you can't make disciples. So the one command is make disciples, and this is how we're going to study here. So we're going to look at the Savior's strategy. Savior's strategy for making disciples. Everybody have the handout there? You can fill in. He has 7 points. They all end in eyes. So the eyes have it. The eyes have it. The first one is to authorize all available believers to act. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. All authority and power is declared to belong to Jesus. Authority is the right to act, and power is the resources to act. I think Bob has illustrated that with the policeman has the authority behind him, the government, and the power. He has, he's got the weapons and whatever to enforce those things. So he has the authority and the power. Jesus has the authority and the power. Acts 2:36, it says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And probably there's no word for Yahweh in Greek, so that Lord is probably should be Yahweh, Lord, Lord of all, Lord and Christ. And in John 5:26-27, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus has all authority. One more verse, one more passage. Ephesians 1:17-23. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward you who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus has the authority. He is free to do whatever He wants. He has absolute freedom and choice. That word authority there, exousia, is a very interesting word. I was looking up. It comes from the word exesti, which is actually a compound word, ex, meaning out of, and emi, which is I am. So it's out of I am. It's out of the being, out of His being, out of God's very being, this authority comes. So it's out of the very being of God, Jesus' authority comes. And Jesus has given all believers a mandate of authority, not for self-fulfillment, self-enrichment, or self-advancement, but for kingdom ministry. And this mandate is universal, so it's true to everyone, everywhere, at all times. The same mandate is true in Outer Mongolia as it is in inner city Augusta. We have unlimited power, all authority. And we have His unfailing promise to be with us. Therefore, we are commanded to make disciples. And to do this, we must, secondly, utilize all available believers for world impact. Go ye, therefore. That is the King James. King James got it right here, which you lose in the New King James. Ye is the second person plural, which we have lost in modern English. This is not go you, it's go all of you. As we say in the South, go y'all. Or you-ins. All you-ins. This is go y'all, therefore. All of you. Not just one or two apostles or 11 apostles or 70 disciples, but this is go all of you into all the world. See, Jesus said, again in 20:21 of John, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, all of you. And in Matthew 4:18-19, He was calling the disciples to Simon, Peter, and Andrew to follow Him. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And He desires to make all of us fishers of men. The sending ministry of Jesus is a central mission of the church. We should not think that pertains to just a special people called missionary or clergy or apostles. We should not be involved in church only to the extent that it meets our needs and desires. Jesus calls every believer to be an instrument in fulfilling His mission. And Jesus' intention for the fulfillment of His commission was that all believers are to be at it. The one thing, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, that made the Great Commission so successful in the first century was it involved all its workforce for service. There were no spectators or observers among them. So go ye all. So the next part of the master's plan requires that all people... Oh, this is somebody going. That's a pirate ship in St. Augustine passing under a highway bridge. It involves visualizing and strategizing for total world impact. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. He said to the church, the local church, make disciples of all nations. So we need to be strategizing for total world impact. And all nations there is the Greek word ta ethne. And it's not nations as we think of nations today, but it's ethnic groups. It's people groups. Go make disciples of all ethnic groups. And there are not that many nations in the world, but there are hundreds of thousands of people groups that need to be reached, many with so many different languages as well. So we need to have a vision for reaching our neighbor, Jerusalem, but also Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. If we limit our vision to one area, we'll never move beyond that place. We need to have our hearts focused on not just our local area, the near. We have to be our neighbor, reach out to our neighbor, and then the neglected those in Samaria. Those were the rejects. Those were the people no one wanted to see. So that Samaria is the neglected people. And then the next, the uttermost part of the world, and the next, and the next, and the next, until all people groups are reached. We need to have we cannot afford to limit our vision, saying that I'll concentrate my efforts in this area, and another mission can concentrate in that area, another church can concentrate in this area, which is makes a lot of sense from a worldly standpoint, to concentrate your resources here where I have a special interest or ability in this part of the world. But actually, we're supposed to go have a vision for the whole world. I was convicted of this when I thought about the past, when I've been on mission trips with Peter Law. I went with Challenge Ministries, and he had had a ministry to Eastern Europe. He had gone into Romania and other Eastern Bloc countries before the Iron Curtain came down, and he had to sneak in, and he had to go take indirect routes to wherever there were meetings so he could meet with believers, and developed a real ministry to Eastern Europe. And then he spread into Moldova, and I went several trips to Moldova, and he seemed to be really concentrating on that nation, and he had a vision to buy a hospital in Moldova and use that as a kickoff point for missions for there. And then I found out not too much longer after that that ministry was sending a team to South or Central America. And I said, why are they doing that? Why are they going to spread themselves too thin? They need to concentrate on where they're really good. But the Lord convicted me of that they now have spread out now to Siberia, the Asian nations of the old Soviet Union, and New Zealand, and Australia. And they have really reached out following Jesus' command, make you disciples of all nations. So I was convicted of that we're not to specialize, we're supposed to have a vision for the world. All right. This is a church in Honduras that we worshipped with, and you can see they were into evangelization, discipleship, Holy Spirit, King Jesus. That was there in front of their church. The next thing is we need to evangelize and equip persons from all people groups to become disciples of Jesus. Make disciples. I mentioned that less than 5% of Christians will ever share their faith, and less than 1% will ever make a disciple. Note that our assignment is to make disciples and not just evoke decisions. To disciple a life and not just to teach a lesson. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. So it was Paul's heart to live out the Christian life before his disciples, to train them, teach them, and make them also disciples, so they can follow him as he follows Christ. His father is one who pours his life into a disciple for the purpose of producing a reproducing disciple. This process of reproduction requires risk and intimacy. Teachers just impart lessons. Fathers impart their life. So churches mustn't limit disciple-making to training people who are already Christians. All disciples should be actively involved in finding others who need Christ and then introducing these individuals to the life of following Jesus. So making disciples isn't by programs, but by people. It's not by institutions, but by individuals. Not by books, but by believers. not by committees or conferences, but by Christians. And every person should be a disciple. Because of the law of reproduction, if you want to reproduce yourself, if you're not a disciple, you're not going to produce a disciple. So you need to be discipled, and then you need to be following Jesus' command to make disciples. You must obey everything he commanded. And then every person should be discipling. The making of a disciple is not presented by Jesus as a suggestion. That is the one command in the Great Commission. The individual's responsibility is to make disciples. The most basic command in the New Testament, every believer is commanded to be actively discipled and to be actively making disciples. And this little girl from Honduras, which I hope will be discipled through the ministry that we had there that week. After we win converts to Christ, we then baptize. He says, baptizing them. This is an important part of Jesus' strategy. Baptize them. Herb Hodges, who's the mentor of Wade Trimmer, tells the story of a man who came to work. His eyes were all black and blue. He had scratches all over his face. And his friend says, "What happened to you?" And the man said, "My wife beat me up." The man said, "You mean to tell me a mere woman did that to you?" And he said, "Sir, you don't know my wife. She's not anything mere about her." So there's nothing mere about baptism. Baptism is not an unimportant prospect because it was part of Jesus' strategy. Jesus never considered his baptism to be anything mere. He traveled 70 miles in order to receive baptism from John. There should be no controversy about this in our church, but I think it's become something that just doesn't seem very important in most churches today. But it is important. Savior strategy is for each believer to be identified with Jesus Christ in baptism. That pictures death to everything that he previously lived for, and a resurrection that means he now lives only under Christ. By baptism, a believer acknowledges death to his past, and that he now has only one real focus in living, the glorious person and purpose of Jesus Christ. And water baptism is, as we say, an outward public demonstration which pictures an inward spiritual transformation that's occurred. That's in Romans 4:4-6. Just as Jesus died for our sins and was buried, even so each believer died to his old life, symbolized in being immersed in the watery grave of the baptismal waters. And just as he is raised from the watery grave, even so in the spiritual realm he's raised to newness of life. And then water baptism is a public identification with the Savior and fellow soldiers of the cross. In many places of the world, especially in Muslim and Hindu countries, a professor in faith in Christ is not really taken seriously until he takes baptism. And then they are viewed as having burned all the bridges behind them and have been officially sworn in as a soldier in the army of Christ. And of course, in many places they have to do this secretly so they would kill them immediately in many countries if they observe them taking baptism. And then baptism is a public humiliation that declares that rugged individualism has ended. In spiritual baptism into Christ, we die to our life of sins and independence from God and are saved from the penalty of sin. This is not a baptismal fountain, but I think it's a well. But this is a well in the town that we were staying in. You'll notice the hogs grazing in the background. I would probably not want to be baptized or drink from that water. But some places they have to be. So, all right, after initial introduction by way of baptism, we must catechize every believer to become what Wade calls DMDs, disciples who make disciples. Disciples who make disciples. And that comes from teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. Now, catechize This simply means to instruct orally by means of questions and answers, especially in Christian doctrine. It indicates an ongoing activity of teaching the disciple to obey the things Jesus commanded. Notice it's not teaching them more and more information, but teaching them to obey each truth as it is revealed. It involves teaching, which increases knowledge, and instills principles. Every believer is a teacher, just as every mother is a teacher, modeling proper behavior to her children. We are all modeling the kind of Christian that we are on the inside. So whether you think you have teaching skills or not, you are a teacher. You are modeling whatever you are inside to others around you. And then training which develops skills through practice. This involves showing the disciple how to follow Jesus and allowing them to practice these skills. The Jehovah's Witnesses are good at this. They always have a leader and a trainee when they go, and they're modeling that evangelism, although it be it satanic, to their trainee, so that they can go in and multiply disciples. And the JWs are growing quite rapidly. And this is one of the things they've taken from Jesus on training disciples. So we've done this in the past. We've gone door to door with our evangelism, and we've taken younger people with us and have modeled and allowed them to practice and train and learn how to share their faith. Bill Hull has listed some practical steps in how to do this. Just give them to you briefly here. Show them what they need to do. Show them why. Show them how. Do it with them. Let them do it. And then deploy them to do the same with others. Just simple practical steps in disciple making. Here's a quote from Pastor Wade. We are to teach all that he commanded. This includes preaching and teaching the Word of God, and then demonstrating the now presence of Jesus via the Holy Spirit by healing the sick, casting out demons, and demonstrating the love of God through power evangelism. One of the great hindrances to the advancement of the Great Commission has been denuding the whole gospel into a partial one in which we tell people that they can miss hell and make heaven, but the power of God is reserved for another time and period. So, the Holy Spirit is with us now, and he can act in whatever way he wants to, whenever he wants. And to not deny his power is to deny the power that we need to make disciples. The major factor in the current revival in the third world is inseparably connected to signs and wonders. For example, in Brazil, 40% of the population is a practicing spiritist, and another 40% have had some direct experience with it. So they're already in the satanic things. So we need to spread the gospel by confronting that power with the real power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore confront the powers of darkness with God's power wrapped in love that is bringing about healing, miracles, and signs and wonders. Final step in Jesus' strategy is closely related to that is to sensitize every believer to the promise of the Holy Spirit's empowering presence. And that's in I am with you. I am with you. Jesus' promise to be with us always is spoken here in the context of the Great Commission. Jesus has not promised his presence to just any mission. He's promised his presence to those who will seek to fulfill his mission. Professor Craig Keener has said, if many Christians have lost a sense of Jesus' presence and purpose among them, it may be because they have lost sight of the mission their Lord has given them. We have no guarantee of Christ's presence if we won't obey his commission. We've tend to have forgotten this verse as a church. It says in Ephesians 3:19 and 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever." So that is the Savior's strategy in a nutshell. That was probably about 8 hours lecture right there. Need to take a break from that. That was... All right. The historical fact that the Great Commission worked incredibly well for the first 3 centuries of the church's history, and it's estimated that in 100 AD there are roughly 250,000 Christians, and then 250 years later, that had gone to 20 million. This increase was in spite of widespread persecution, the absence of church buildings, Bible schools, seminaries, monies, or rich people's funds. So Satan realized that if you can't beat them, join them. So he transitioned the majority of the church into employing his substitute program. And this is not to criticize the many dedicated and committed believers who have served the Lord over many years, but Satan has been very successful at distracting many people and much of the church of Jesus Christ from its main mission. And his strategy mirrors the Savior's strategy in many ways. We call it Satan's substitute. Satan's substitute. That's a good picture of satanic power there, isn't it? There were some crows that were gathering up debris there in this dried riverbed. So Satan's substitute, the first one, the Savior said, authorize all believers, all available believers, with a right to act as his representatives. He's given all authority to all believers. So Satan's substitute was departmentalize believers into full-time professionals and part-time participants. Okay? Early in church history, Satan orchestrated a division of the church into two groups. He called the large group the laity and the smaller group clergy. There was no such division in the church, but that was established around the 3rd, 4th century. So that created two different lifestyles. There was the sacred. Those were full-time. Those in full-time Christian service, perhaps a church planner, evangelist, missionary, pastor. And these were considered more spiritual. And then there was the secular. These were part-time Christians. Accountants, business person, carpenter, farmer, etc. And these were considered less spiritual. So immediately you had a division in the big workforce to about 1 or 2% that are considered workers, and the rest are just participants, part-time participants. There's no such division in the Bible. So that was the first part of Satan's substitute strategy. Very effective, as you can imagine, taking out most of the other team. Second one, utilize all available believers for world impact. And say, go all of you, go y'all. Satan's substitute minimized those available by a come and hear in a building a man with a message. So instead of a go ye, having gone, go, it's a come. Come to church and hear a message from a man in a building. Hope this shouldn't step on Bob's toes, because I'm sure he agrees with this 100%. Church is a way of life, not a series of religious meetings. Before they were called Christians, followers of Christ were called the Way. One of the reasons was that they'd literally found the way to live. The nature of church is not reflected in a constant series of religious meetings led by professional clergy in holy rooms specially reserved to experience Jesus. So we should start bringing the church to the people. Church must change from being a come structure to a go structure. As a result of Satan's alteration of the commission, the church has developed two massive unemployment problems. You have underemployment of the people and underemployment of the pastors, and I'll explain that in a minute. First of all, unemployment of the people. This has resulted in the congregation feeling paralyzed spiritually, because they're not in full-time service, so they must not be as important. Then they're demoralized relationally, because they're not involved in pouring their lives into other people, other disciples, making disciples. Then they just have shallow relationships. Oh, did you see the game last night? Sure did, good game. And that's not what the church is supposed to be about. And then they are underutilized because they can't teach, they can't preach, can't be a deacon, then what good am I? I'm just a cash cow. I just come here to give my money. That's my contribution to the church. I'm a cash cow. I don't do anything. Okay. And then men especially feel feminized socially because they're passive participants in meetings instead of being active soldiers of the cross. We're called to be soldiers of the cross, not wimps that sit in the back row and soak up information. So men are feminized socially. That's why men are abandoning the church in droves. You don't see very many men in churches anymore. And that's why many churches are led by women. Okay. Then there's a closely related problem of underemployment of the pastors. They are giftedly underemployed because they've been gifted to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And they're not able to do that, so they are overworked but underemployed. Another quote from Wade Trimmer. As a result, the majority of people who are not playing in the game but warming the benches, and the small minority of pastors are the only players, and they are running themselves to death on the field doing the work of the ministry. Our churches have become a place that serves consumers instead of a place that creates mature sons to reproductive fruitfulness. The majority of our churches are on their seats and keep coming to hear rather than being on their feet where they can go and tell. The church has shifted from church on mission to churches that support missions, from being a force in the world to being a fortress in the world. If you want to stop a disease, you isolate it. So likewise in the spiritual realm, there's no impact on the world if there's no contact with it. If Satan wanted to stop the spread of Christianity, he would seek to isolate the carriers. And this he's been able to do by dividing the church into workers and spectators. Think of a football stadium on any fall afternoon. You have 22 men on the field who desperately need rest, being watched by 70,000 people who desperately need exercise. Savior strategy. Next one. The Savior strategy was visualize and strategize for total world impact. All nations. Satan's substitute. Localize the vision to personal Christians or to one local church size. Make our church bigger. Build a bigger church. Have a mega church. That's Satan's substitute. Jesus' strategy involves explosion of his disciples to the ends of the earth. And that was what happened in Acts 8, where the persecution became so great that all the believers who were huddled in Jerusalem had to move. So they exploded out into Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. Satan's substitute is implosion. Implosion. You've seen those buildings, those skyscrapers that they demolish. They set the dynamite and or whatever explosive they use, and the building just sort of implodes, just drops. That's implosion. Satan is constantly turning our attention back to our own struggles, our own survival, the local institution in which we serve and its success. He's constantly seeking to shrink our vision to something traditional, institutional, or personal. Thus, the overwhelming masses of the world's population never even hear of Christ and the gospel. Satan's substitute causes us to focus on a building's seating capacity and rather than the church's sending capacity, on how much we can count in attendance and not on how much we count in action, on doing church instead of being the church. Christians and groups that have no vision for worldwide outreach, have no strategy for multiplying themselves, are in danger of imploding, inbreeding, impotence, so as to become extinct in one generation. So make disciples of all nations, not to be inner-focused. The next part of the Savior's strategy was evangelize and equip persons from all people groups to make disciples of Jesus. Make disciples. Well, Satan's substitute is moralize the sinner by a self-help type message and neutralize the Christian by a self-centered message. First part is to moralize the sinner by a self-help type message. That might be, you might hear things like, something good is going to happen to you. Or, smile, God loves you. Or, God is in heaven and all is right in the world. You ever hear that in any churches? If we follow certain principles or steps, our lives will be happy, healthy, and blessed with everything, which would make this life wonderful. Does that sound like the message of the gospel? That's what they've turned the gospel into. This portion of Satan's plan is aimed at keeping lost people lost, or to deceive them into believing they're saved because they're good, moral people. And they're religious. They go to church. Second part of Satan's substitute is aimed at neutralizing Christians by a self-centered message. Like I said, few Christians will ever share their faith and less than 1% will ever make a disciple. Satan attempts to eliminate the potential for believers becoming world visionary, world-impacting disciples by redefining what it means to be Christ-like, defining it as an inner essence of character without outer expression of conduct in respect to doing the one thing Jesus commanded us to do, make disciples. Even if believers become disciples, Satan's purpose is to make them disciples of a pet idea or pet procedure, anything to keep them from being true Christ-like New Testament disciples. And Satan's most successful tactic has been to have Christians settle for an addition ministry. You probably heard of someone, we added 500 this year to our roles or our attendance. Okay? Addition ministry. Instead of Christ's multiplication ministry. He knows the world's population is multiplying and we are adding disciples. We need to be multiplying disciples. In addition ministry, I help the pastor or other minister in their ministry, and you can expect 20% of the people to do 80% of the work. In multiplication ministry, the pastor or other staff help by equipping and empowering every available believer to obey the master's mandate of making and multiplying disciples. The pastor and staff help me recruit others to disciple and equip. In a multiplication ministry, if one disciple makes two disciples per year, who make two disciples per year, who make two disciples each per year, you can reach the entire world population of about 6 billion in just a few years. Another example, go to your boss tomorrow and say, boss, I don't want any pay next month. I just want you to pay me a penny the first day and then double it every day for a month. You think you'd take that deal? No. First day you get a penny, the second day you get 2 pennies, the third day you get 4 pennies, and then 8, And then 16. By the end of the week, you're pretty hungry. You haven't gotten much money. But by the 24th day, your income, daily income, would be over $100,000 a day. And by the end of the month, you get over $1 million a day. I did the math. It's true. That's the multiplication process. So ask your boss for a penny a day and double it every day, just for a month. So that's the... There isn't enough money in the world. Okay, so multiplication ministry. Next one, very interesting. The baptize new believers in Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Satan's substitute, you'll like this one, antagonize believers to fight over the subjects, mode, and meaning of baptism. That sound true? That ring true? Should. Baptism is one of the most divisive theological issues in the church today. Some churches practice infant baptism, some believers' baptism. Many will baptize by immersion, some by sprinkling. On one hand, Satan wants to say that baptism is a material, ritualistic exercise, has no importance at all. So there's some churches that don't even practice baptism. They don't have it at all. On the other hand, he wants you to believe that it's all important. And if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. And there are denominations that practice that. You are not saved unless you take their baptism. And then in the middle, you've got those that take a weak view of baptism, that it's not very important at all. Okay. Satan has been very successful at robbing this important part of Jesus' strategy, neutralizing this, and robbing it of its significance as a mere symbol. Okay, the next item is catechize every believer to become DMDs, disciples who make disciples, teaching them to obey or observe all things whatever I've commanded you. And Satan's substitute is to individualize the gospel for personal consumption rather than for global commission. Satan first seeks to prevent the teaching of the word. He bans Bibles in places and bans the preaching of it, and many churches don't preach the word of God. Then he seeks to make us into sermon teasters, make Christians sermon teasters. In this manner, we will be immunized from true Christianity by a mild inoculation of the real thing. In vaccinating children, we take a little bit of a dead pertussis, whooping cough, and inject it, and they make antibodies to it. They are immunized against it to prevent them from getting the disease. Well, Satan wants us to be immunized by giving us a little bit of the gospel, but not the whole thing, not making disciples, not following the full strategy. So we'll be immunized. Okay, when we do hear the truth, we'll say, oh yeah, I've heard that. I heard a sermon on that one time. And made us into people who evaluate and audit and judge the sermon rather than taking it in and obeying it. Satan desires us to sit and audit lessons in Sunday school, audit sermons in an auditorium, and then we miss the real intention of heaven for the communication of truth. So Satan desires that Christians sit in an auditorium, listen to the audition of the truth, while they audit it, decide whether they like it or not. But we're called to obey. The Greek word for obey is hupokonon, which means to listen under, which pictures listening from a state of humility to what's going on. But we've turned it into a standing over the truth to judge it. We judge, stand over and judge the truth. Passive, casual listening is no replacement for active, controlled, and committed listening that generates dynamic, active study. It's probably what Jesus meant when he said, he that has ears, Let him hear. So hear and obey. All right, the final one that Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Sensitize every disciple to the presence, purpose, and power of the Holy Spirit. Satan's substitute is to humanize the assignment to predictable outcomes by relying on man's plans instead of Holy Spirit power. Satan tries to divert our attention to institution building and other reduced activities that preclude the involvement of the Holy Spirit. He tries to keep us ignorant of the Holy Spirit and indifferent to His person, presence, and power, or occupied with a self-centered, counterfeit experience of Him. He tries to convince us that the gospel isn't what it used to be, that we are losing the battle. The best we can hope to do is to witness against wickedness of this age and then pray to get off the planet as quick as possible. It's a quote from Wade Trimmer. Far too many in the Church of the Living God have the mentality of that the quicker the people of God get off the planet, the quicker Jesus can get on it. This robs the Church of much-needed power and has been used to justify the absence of the supernatural in our ministries. The image of the Church is shamefaced, apologetic. Instead of a vision of the Church arrayed in battle against her foes, she's been portrayed as a fragmented, ragtag band of losers so pale and anemic and demoralized that they have to be evacuated before the battle's begun. No glory and might, no triumph or splendor is attached to the Church in this view. So Satan wants us to say and believe that we've done everything we humanly can. But we know that this is not a human assignment. This is a divine endeavor, and it requires divine assistance and power. So it doesn't have to be this way. Obedience to the Great Commission will bring a heightened experience of Christ's presence. I am with you. An increased experience of Christ's power. You shall receive power. A multiplied experience of Christ's pleasure, it's Acts 2, 46 and 47, and a deeper experience of Christ's promises. I am with you always. Another quote from Wade Trimmer. Jesus is the master of the mandate, the mighty warrior of the new covenant. He is going to win in the end, but not by the force of his visible presence at the end of history that many of us are expecting. He will conquer by the life of his fleshed out presence through his redeemed people. He's going to do it through us, by the power of the liberating gospel and made effectual by the Holy Spirit. So it's a picture of my vacation. So how do we start? How do we begin? First of all, start smart. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. So ask of God for wisdom in this. Ask of God. Start smart. You don't have to do it alone. God will give you the wisdom. Start small. A great tree comes from a little seed. A great journey begins with one step. You and I each began life as a single cell. So start small. It multiplies. Start small. Go to one. Make one disciple. It'll make another disciple. And then start slow. Start slow. Don't expect explosive results. That first week, you're getting a penny a day, doubled every day. You're going to be very hungry. But stay in it. You'll be a millionaire at the end of the month. Start small. Start slow. Don't expect explosive results. So we had 40 additions this month. We had one person discipled. One person discipled who will disciple one or two more, who will disciple them. Start slow. Start here. Stick to Jesus' standard. Stick to Jesus' standard. Don't be distracted by the world and take worldly shortcuts to making a disciple. You don't make one overnight. You pour your life into them and then make a disciple. But stick to Jesus' standard. Start here. Start here. Don't wait. Don't think you have to go someplace else. Start right here. Where you are. Take the first step. Don't wait to get a theology degree. Start here. And start now. Don't procrastinate because you think you don't know enough. Just start now. And then stay steady. Don't be discouraged. Results will come in God's time if you persevere. God will be glorified. Don't let persecution or hardship or failure stop you from the Great Commission. And some other little practical things. Ask of God. Ask God to give you His love for the lost. Ask for His heart to beat with your heart, and His desires for men and women, boys and girls, to be discipled and become disciple makers. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be manifest in your life and be evident to others. Begin by showing love for the lost, forging relationships. Win your neighbor to Christ and disciple him. Disciple one or two men or women per year. Build relationships and make disciples who will make disciples. And gradually the world can be reached by a multiplication process. So this just scratches the surface of the material. In less than an hour. I have the CDs of this seminar and the DVDs. If anyone's interested, I'd be happy to share them with you. Anyone who has been under Bob's teaching for any length of time is equipped to do this work. So don't wait for more training or understanding to get started. Get started now. An airplane won't go anywhere unless it gets off the ground. So you go get in the air. And you may crash, but you're not in a plane. And you can always get up and do it again if you crash. Is the task daunting? Indeed. Is it scary to think of my plane crashing? Yeah. Am I fearful? You betcha. But this is what makes the task dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit and not on myself. You won't fly unless you get off the ground. So what is your strategy for reaching the nations? Do you have a world vision? Do you have a world vision? Are you committed to your lifestyle or to the co-mission that Jesus has commanded? Will you commit today with me to begin discipling one disciple this year and making him a disciple-making disciple? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this command, this commission that you have given us. And thank you that you have found us worthy to declare your gospel, to take the Lord Jesus to our neighbors and to the neglected, to the near and to the uttermost parts of the world and the next and the next and the next. We pray that we will be faithful in doing that. Pray that you would give us one person that we can disciple and pour our lives into, that you might be glorified, that the nations would come to know the Lord Jesus and worship him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.